It's really good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad that we have been able to come together to worship God and to enjoy this time of fellowship together. We're going to look this morning in John the 8th chapter. And John the 8th chapter is one of the great chapters how Jesus revealed himself to the people of his day. Excuse me. On a personal level, and not only so, but showing not only who he was, but who had sent him to be what he became on the earth to the people there, that he was in fact God in the flesh. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered, 'We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you have made us free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now, Jesus is talking to people who are totally dedicated to keeping the letter of the law and the tenets of the law of Moses. And yes, they were supposed to keep it as best that they could, but they had added so many ideas and thoughts and customs and everything to it that it was almost unrecognizable what God had revealed through Moses. One of the great blessings which we have today is freedom from that kind of thing. We have religious freedom today, and we talk about religious freedom in our nation, and few people in all of human history have been able to enjoy the kind of freedom we have to believe and to obey God and to spread his word as God wants us to do. Now, historically speaking, in the history of mankind, the idea of religion has often been used as a means of power and control over other people. Well, God never intended it that way. God does not force us to do his will. He gives us the opportunity to believe it and to obey it, but it is not by force. And contrary to what some people today would have us believe, that one of the foundation principles of our nation is what we call religious freedom. And you go back to the Constitution, and it says that there's not going to be an establishment of religion. Well, what that goes back to, and what it's referring to, is a state religion. And most of the people who came here from different places of the world were used to having a state religion for where they believed. Whatever the king or the ruler, whatever his belief was, yours had to be that also, or you would still be taxed or even put in prison for doing something else. Well, that's what the Constitution of the United States is talking about when it says there not be a state religion. In other words, a stated way that we are to worship. We're given religious freedom. Now, the early settlers, they left their homes and family and nation to have that kind of freedom. And often the people have had to fight for it also. And we owe them a debt of gratitude for what they have done for you and me. But what does that freedom of religion or freedom of service to God mean to us today? What does it mean in light of what the Bible says about it? Well, the term freedom, as the Bible describes it, comes from a word meaning to be freeborn, exempt, unrestrained, and not bound by obligation. Those are different terms that refer to the idea of freedom. In Christ, we are set free from our sin and set free from the ways of the world in order to be a servant to him. Now, there's an irony there, because we are set free, so we become a servant of another. But this one that we become a servant of is one that's going to give us eternal life. So in the New Testament, freedom from sin and its eternal consequences is one of those freedoms that we are given that the world does not receive unless it believes and obeys Christ. A sinner then is described in the Bible as a slave to sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So the choice is left up to you and me. We can serve evil, we can serve sin, but we become a slave to it. Or we can decide that we're going to serve God, and we become a slave or a servant to Him. But we have the choice in the matter. We have the choice to choose to do right or to do wrong. So which master is better, the ways of the world or the ways of God? Well, obviously, it is the ways of God. Religious freedom, as the Bible describes it, demands freedom of our choice that we make to serve God or not. Now, some teach that man is born into this world and he doesn't have a choice. He's predestined to either eternal life or eternal destruction, and there's nothing he can do about it. Well, if that's true, then Jesus died for nothing. Jesus died to be able to give us the opportunity to believe and to obey by our choice the things that he says. God grants us the ability to choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses said on that day to the people he was talking to, he says, "I call to witness heaven and earth against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you may live." So Moses, right before he died, called the people together and he says, here is what's before you. It's one choice or the other. He says, "I've set before you life or death." He says, "But choose life, because then you can live now and eternally." In Joshua 24 and verse 16, Joshua at the end of his life, again, like Moses did, he called the people together. And he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." If we were born into this life and we were not given the ability to choose to do right or wrong, and it was predestined already what our salvation or not was going to be, this would be ridiculous. There'd be no choice that we could make. In fact, in Matthew 23, and at the end of that chapter, when Jesus over and over again gives a condemnation to those who rebelled against him or hypocritical in their service to God, he then says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he says that you've killed the prophets and all these things you've done to them. He says, I would that you would come to me, that I can be like the hen that takes care of her chickens under her wings. And so we have a choice in the matter. Even Jerusalem, that Jesus knew was going to be destroyed completely a few years later, he still wanted them to repent. But religious freedom then means several things to us. It means, again, the idea of freedom from sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin," you were that before, that's what you served. But he says then, you became obedient from the heart, that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. Well, what is the form of teaching? Well, if you read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, it is faith in Christ. It is obedience by being baptized into Christ and receiving a new life. He says, "You became obedient to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Now, we cannot be sinless, but we can be forgiven of sin because of the grace of God if we're faithful to Him. That's why in 1 John 1, 7, it says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Every day we live, we are made free from sin again by the blood of Christ. We have freedom from condemnation. In other words, even though we do sin on occasion, if we're truly repentant about the sin we have committed, He's going to bless us and forgive us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's a quote from the Old Testament. And then in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, if we just stopped right there, and that was all we knew, we would conclude, rightfully so, there is no hope whatsoever. There's no possibility that we could be saved, because once we sin one time in this life, we break the bond with God that we have had before when we never sinned as we're growing up and getting older. But when we do that, we sin against God. Well, all the faith that we have is not going to do anything unless Christ's blood is applied by our faith and our obedience. Condemnation is removed in Christ. In Romans chapter 1, 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation if we are in Christ, and we're at least trying to be faithful to Him to the best of our ability. And yes, we're limited. We don't live up to what we ought to be, but we still have that blessing given to us. Freedom also has to do with freedom from the letter of the law. Specifically, the Bible talks about the law of Moses. Now, as I mentioned before, Jesus confronted in John chapter 8 the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the things they did that they required and added to the law this and added the law that and other things that God did not do. So they thought the keeping of the letter of the law was all that God required. You didn't have to have a good heart necessarily, and you didn't have to be kind and faithful to other people and helping for them. As long as you kept the letter of the law, that's all they needed, and that's all they cared about. But we would not want to go back and keep the tenets of the law of Moses, because in doing so, we're going to be lost. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing there. Galatians 5 and verse 1. He says, "Stand fast therefore in liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." One of the reasons for writing the book of Galatians is there were Christians who wanted to go back and keep the law of Moses. They thought somehow we're doing wrong if we don't keep it. Paul says, no, we have a new law, a better law. And he says, if you go back to that, you're going to be entangled in this yoke of bondage that Jesus came to get us out of. Galatians 5, verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." We cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So God set us free through Christ from those things we had to do, that they had to do under that law. And we're free from those things. We also have a freedom from the fear of punishment if we are faithful to God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all of them through fear of death, who were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. One of the reasons Christ came was to deliver us from the fear of death. Now, physically speaking, in this life, we know that we all have a certain fear about death because it's something unknown and something we don't fully understand. And God understands and knows that part. But when we truly believe in Him and we're faithful to Him, we know that we can face death, even though we fear it to some extent, because He's going to cause us to be able to come through with Him by His guidance and by His love. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Well, what is perfect love? We might say, well, I can't possibly have perfect love because I'm a sinful human being. Well, the idea, if you read 1 John chapter 4, is God originates love. He gives it to us. We believe Him and we obey Him, and that's how we return the love to Him. So it's the perfect circle of love, and that perfect love casts out fear. We know that even though we face problems and troubles and even persecution or whatever it may be in life, and eventually face death, that we can overcome it, not because of who we are, but because of who He is for us every day. We have freedom from the tyranny of human divisions and opinions. You know, much of the history of what the world calls Christianity is the history of one faction, one sect, one group fighting against another one and trying to destroy the other one. And you go back and read what the world calls church history, and there's a lot of that. But force was never a part of God's plan. God told us we're not to use and take up physical armaments to go out and force people to believe and to obey Him. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, Paul wrote there, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." The strongholds are spiritual. Everything we face can be cast down by the power of God. But we have to have the faith in Him to believe Him and to obey Him and to follow Him. We have freedom from human creeds, which necessarily are a corruption of God's will and of God's word. Now, anytime man attempts to improve upon what God has said, then it's not going to be good. It's going to be wrong. It's going to turn away from God's will. And there never has been an exception, as far as I've ever seen, that anything that man tries to do that improves upon what God says. The church at Corinth, for example, they tried to improve on God's will by dividing up according to which man they had decided to follow. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I know that there's divisions within you. And he says, some said, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas or Peter. And there were some who were saying, well, I'm of Christ. But they weren't talking about the truth of Christ. They were just claiming that because that caused them to think they were better than everybody else. And in fact, there were none of them who were involved in that kind of division that was acceptable. And Paul said, well, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into my name? He says, no, absolutely not. And he condemned them for that kind of division. And the result was a distrust and a toleration of sin that goes all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul had to write that book to correct all of those problems. But Paul had a single-minded dedication to Christ with no human ideas involved. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he explained what his purpose was. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, that's the bottom line. That's why I'm writing this, that you need to repent and come back to the truth of God. Well, the same applies to us. Well, who sets us free? Who gives us this religious freedom? There's only one that can do that. And now, only the one that owns a slave has the power to set him free. Now, if the price is paid, then freedom would be given. But we sometimes, through our own lack of dedication to God, we sell ourselves into the slavery of sin. Well, we can't pay the price for ourselves for our freedom. Only Christ could do that. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He says, "Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? And you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." We don't belong to ourselves. We are bought with a price. The price that was paid for you and me was the blood of Christ on the cross. The price of liberty for us, the religious freedom which God grants, is the blood of Christ. In John 8:36, he said, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." In other words, there's no one can take that freedom from us if we are faithful to Him. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus said, "He that has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Now, when Jesus said that, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61 concerning what the Messiah was going to do when he came. Well, these people, they knew of the Messiah that he was supposed to come. They didn't know who he was for sure. And in Isaiah 61, he read from that as Jesus was in the synagogue with on the Sabbath day. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, he shocked everybody that was there. He read what the prophet Isaiah said. And then he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he says, "I am this Messiah. I am this one that Isaiah prophesied about. And I've come to fulfill what God has said." Well, we read on in that passage, and they wanted to take him out and throw him down the hill and kill him because he was claiming to be the Messiah. Now, if he weren't the Messiah, he would have been blaspheming, but in fact, he was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. But how is this liberty, this freedom, to be brought about? In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, sometimes people quote verse 32 and leave that by itself. Well, the whole point of verse 32 is verse 31. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples." And the "and" part is the result of believing and obeying him. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Is this not any truth in the world, but it's the truth of God and Christ and abiding in him. To abide means to continue. In other words, it becomes a way of life for us, knowing the truth by learning it and studying it and living it each day. That's the truth that will make us free. And again, many people corrupt that idea by only quoting verse 32 and applying it to all kinds of different things in life. Well, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was very specific about the truth he was talking about in that passage. And in John 17, verse 17, Jesus in his prayer there prays to the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." That's where we get it. That's where we understand it. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth of all. Now we go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's no condemnation for us if we believe and obey Christ and strive every day to live according to his will. And he says, "The law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death." Any other law that man comes up with, or even the law of God before that was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross with Jesus, we're not under that law. We don't have to keep it. He says the law was weak through the flesh. Now, there is nothing wrong with the law itself, but that people could not keep it perfectly, and that's why they sinned. But he says then, if we walk according to the Spirit, we're going to be forgiven. Now, the law that was made, that first law, the Bible tells us, was there to prove to man he was a transgressor of God's will. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth come to us because we believe and obey Christ. To maintain religious freedom, which is freedom from sin and those other things we've talked about, in our nation or among us individually and collectively here, We have to believe and obey what Christ says. There's no other way. But the choice is given to us. We are free to choose to do right. We're free to choose to do wrong. But we have to make the decision. So this morning we understand what Jesus said. He said, I came, in John chapter 10, he says, I came that I may have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have the best life now and for all of eternity. To do so, we believe and we obey the gospel of Christ. And we live from that day forward according to that commitment, according to the love of God and the grace of God. He's going to forgive when we fall short. This morning, if you need to come, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?